Well, today is Father's Day, and I'm Presbyterian. Is that high enough? And I'm sure I come from a long line of preachers and pastors in Presbyterianism. And I don't know what those ancient fathers of mine are thinking. I married this beautiful Anglican priest who speaks the word of God with power and majesty. And they say, where did Tom go wrong? Well, let me tell you, I did not go wrong. So. It is a joy and a privilege to be here again. This congregation is near and dear to the heart of both Judy and I. And your lives have been so important to us, both here in Singapore, but many of you have come and visited us in Oxford and saw our work there. And it was always an honor whenever Singaporeans would come through. And the kind of connections you make in this city are really fantastic. So anyway, it's great to be here this morning. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for John and Jesus. Lord, these two men who walked this earth were such an example and a model for us in our lives. Lord, as we listen to their story and their work as recorded by Luke in his gospel, transform us that we might be your people in the world and like them, bring honor and grace to the Lord Jesus Christ and help to work to establish his kingdom around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we are looking at the Gospel of Luke. And Luke has, as you know, if you've read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's much in Luke that echoes what we find in Mark, what we find in Matthew, and what we find in John. There's differences, but there are similarities. But one of the things that you do when you study Scripture, you look at those differences. You pay attention to them, because there you see what Luke's about. And Luke is an incredibly important person in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, he was a trusted follower and scribe for the Apostle Paul. So whenever we discuss Luke, we think of Luke, Acts. The two flow together. You can really read them as one book. And the Gospel of Luke is setting up the great work of the apostles in establishing the kingdom. Secondly, he was a physician, a doctor, an educated man. He was fluent in the Greek. He was probably fluent in Hebrew or Aramaic as well, especially working with Paul. And he was educated. Now, to have a fancy degree doesn't make you any better than anybody else. But God will use that skill, if you let him, in order to do special work in his kingdom. And that was true of Luke. You see, he carefully recorded the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And particularly the ascension is found in Luke and Acts. It's repeated. Because when we talk about the ascension, we talk about the lordship of Christ. That he's the sovereign Lord over all creation, and he has authority and power. When he told the story of the apostles, particularly the work of Paul, he was interested in how this gospel moved from the Jews to the Gentiles. So that's always lying beneath the surface as well. Thus, Luke was God's instrument to bring the story of the gospel to all the nations, down to the present time. We're here because Paul and because of Luke. So we can thank this man for what he did in the kingdom. Now, one of the things about Luke is, what are some of those distinctives? This morning I will focus on three aspects of the relationship of John and Jesus that are unique to Luke. that come to the fore in this morning's passage from Luke 7. What are those three things? First, John and Jesus were kinfolk. They were cousins. Now, they lived, most experts think that John was closer to Judea, and we know Jesus is in Nazareth, but that doesn't mean they didn't get together. They would go on yearly pilgrimages. And I don't know how it was when you were a boy. Man, me and my cousins, we ran with each other. We were buddies. We had so much fun. And John and Jesus were like that. These are not strangers to each other. These are boys who grew up around each other. So first point is they were kinfolk, same blood, same people. And both of them, because of the family they were in, had received powerful callings of God. And that would have been surrounding them. Secondly, and this is really important in this day and age, these were men of courage who took risks. If you're going to be part of the work of the kingdom, you're going to have to take some risks. And these two men, led by the power of God, took incredible risks that come with kingdom work. And the third point and final point is they were men of character and integrity. And that's important. It's not enough to just be brave and take risks, but you are to be called to an ethical standard, a sense of integrity that reflects out and transforms those around you. And both John and Jesus embodied Yahweh's stern standards, and they were men that you could poke them on the chest and say they are authentic. So let's look at these three distinctives one at a time. Now we know from the Gospel of Luke, he's the only one who includes this, is when Elizabeth and Mary get together, John leaps in the womb. There's already a sense that these two are bonding. All right? We know both in terms of the birth narratives of both of them, powerful words were spoken over both of them. And Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary carried these down with them. Now, I don't know about what your mom and dads were like, or your grandparents, but I had parents and grandparents who reminded me who I was when I was a kid. You're not anybody, you're Harvey. And Harveys need to behave a certain way. My dad was judge of the county. So if I screwed up, all right, I embarrassed him. And I did a few times. One thing I loved about my dad is he was really a remarkable man and a man of great character and integrity himself. And he could destroy me without saying a word. He could just look across at me and the eyes would say, Tom, I expected better. And I'd be laid out. Think about the high expectations on John and Jesus. What a legacy to live under. Now, I know so many in this congregation, and you live under that too. You have fathers and mothers who you are fathers especially that you're going to celebrate today on Father's Day. And those fathers were not always easy, were they? But that was a good thing. They wanted you to rise up and bring honor to them. Because that was your calling. You're to honor your father and your mother. And certainly for John and for Jesus, that was true. Further, that included a calling. An important calling. From the very beginning, John is associated with Elijah. The one who will precede the Messiah as the fulfillment of the prophet Malachi, who said, Elijah the prophet will come before the Messiah. And so it says, so John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus. I don't think this was just, oh, well, yeah. I think this is already rolling in their minds. already unfolding, and they're acting on this. So these cousins' ministries, their lives and their identity were all weaved in with who they were and the families that they lived in. And they fulfilled that calling, didn't they? Which leads us to our second point. They were men of courage, men of integrity who took risks. They both spoke truth to power. And that created huge issues for them. John took on Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas. Herod was an evil man, a wicked ruler, but he had power. And just like a lot of rulers today, I won't mention names, if you offend them, they'll go after you. They try to throw you in jail, and if they can, they try to kill you. But does John run away? No. He points his finger and says, Herod, you are an adulterer. You have sinned wickedly, and you should repent and be baptized. Herod's response, as we know, was to throw John in a dungeon. John knew that was coming. He's in chains. And this is where Luke's account is really interesting. You know, you can read this question that his disciples bring to Jesus as one of confusion, but I think that's a misread. John is a tough guy. And he knows Jesus, his cousin, and my sense is what he's saying is that he says, are you the one to come or are we to look for another? That's a yes or no question. And my sense is, come on, Jesus, it's your turn. I've done my work. Where are you? Come on. This is the time. This is what we've been waiting for. So it's not confusion, but a challenge. If you're the Messiah, prove it. I've done my work. It's time for you to do yours. Now, we know that this is risky behavior for both of them. For John, he ends up in prison, and later, due to Herod's wantonness, he has John beheaded. Jesus takes on the religious and the political Jewish leaders, and they put him on the cross. And so there is this sense of both of them that ministry has costs. And that cost is your life. Now, one of the things that we see today in the church, and I'm very disturbed by it, is there's a lot of focus on what we call hypermasculinity. I don't know if you've ever heard of the person Andrew Tate. Is he someone you've heard of? Oh, he's this guy who's got young men all enamored because he's a tough guy. Walks around with swords, has pretty girls in his tow, and he is a hyperman. And sadly, there's a lot of that stuff in the church. They want men who behave badly as if it was some kind of virtue. But that's not what we see here. We don't see that here. John and Jesus are strong and courageous men who do the right thing. They stand up and are counted as people are called to do, and they represent then what the true nature of what it means to be a man or woman of God. That are times when, as my dad used to say, Tom, you need to put courage to the sticking place. And you need to hold your ground. But the answer of Jesus is interesting. It's clear that John is trying to kind of get Jesus to get moving. But Jesus' answer doesn't give a yes or no answer. And so Jesus' answer might have surprised his feisty cousin. He says, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Nowhere does he say, and the Romans have been tossed into the sea. Now what he says is, look around and you'll see the kingdom. This is what I'm about. These are all reflections and words of Jesus that flow from the prophet Isaiah. So in Isaiah 6:11, it says, the blind see. In 35:6, the lame walk. In Isaiah 35:5, the deaf hear. The dead are raised to life, Isaiah 26:19. The poor hear and see the good news of God and their salvation. So Jesus' reply to John is, don't be offended. I hear you, but don't be offended. My work is the work of the Messiah. And the Messiahship and the kingdom of God is to turn this world and its values upside down. To get back to that thing of hyper-masculinity, they are showing the true nature of maturity, courage, and fullness. You know, in this world, people think, well, the way up is up, and the way down is down. But both Jesus and John show that the way up is down, and the way down is up. That this kingdom overthrows the ways of the world. So these are the kind of champions, and Jesus is the kind of Messiah that the poor, the lame, the weak, the marginalized, yes, sinners, even tax collectors, and had been waiting for. And so we say, you see it here in the passage, and they proclaim, God is just. Who doesn't like that? The religious leaders. They say, wait a minute, wait a minute. You got your hierarchies upside down. You see, I'm Tom Harvey, and I have a degree, and I'm somebody. He says, sorry. Unless you repent and are forgiven, unless you join the sinners to be saved, you'll have no part of me. And this makes them angry. And so, just as John called out Herod, Jesus calls out those who reject him and his messiahship and the kingdom and the kind of kingdom he represents. Jesus commends John and chides those hypocrites who refused to repent and be baptized by John, and that challenged his own work. Jesus said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played for the flute for you, but you did not dance. We mourn for you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he's got a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, he's a glutton and a winebibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now, what does that mean? What's being said there by Jesus? That just as a person's children reflect their upbringing, the worth of a philosophy or a belief or teaching or action is ultimately demonstrated by the concrete outcomes and transformed lives it produces. There are many of us who can have the gift of gab. We're good with words. But that doesn't impress Jesus. Jesus asks, what have you done? What have you produced? How have you served me? Not that that saves you, but because you're saved, what are you doing in light of that? Which then brings us to our final point. which is they were both men of character and integrity. They embodied Yahweh's stern standards both in their lives and in their violent deaths. They are examples of what it means to be willing to suffer and die in order to reveal the kingdom of God. That is incredibly powerful. That is incredibly powerful. And there's a reason why Luke is telling this story. He's telling this story because in Acts, the apostles are called to that same life. At OCMS, where I worked, at St. Philip and St. James, they had the most beautiful Victorian panels of glass. I would get up in the morning, go to work, and pinch myself. It's some of the best Victorian glass work in the world. Absolutely amazing. But what's more important is what they represent. There was a roundel for each apostle. And if you look at that, they're holding something. Each one is holding something. Look closer, and it is the means of their death. So that was to remind the viewers that all the followers, all the apostles, in their faithfulness, would die if they were faithful. And they were. You know, I spent a lot of time working and studying and researching Christianity in China. And when you look at the lives of John Sung, who's absolutely essential for the church being established in Southeast Asia and Singapore and Indonesia, and also in China, and the suffering he went through. Or Wang Mingdao, the guy that I wrote about, who was put in prison for 28 years and put in the infamous prison Da Tong, where most people went to die, and was finally released. And then he became a point of pilgrimage for Chinese Christians. Even Billy Graham, all right, went to visit him in Shanghai. And to this day, when I talk to Christians in China and say, I did my work on Wang Mingdao, they nod their head. We know him. You see, he's one of the fathers of the Chinese church. There are mothers too. It's not a gender thing, all right? Okay? When you look at the work of the Bible women in China and the suffering they went through, but they understood what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we see these three things. John and Jesus were brothers. They were cousins in actual relationship. But their lives were intertwined as brothers in the ministry of God. Secondly, they had courage and they took risks for God. And finally, they were men of character and integrity that has been lived out and witnessed to from their time forward. Now, I bring this out because today is Father's Day. And it's really important that we bring out the importance of fathers on this day. Mothers are extremely important too, but this is Father's Day. So let's take a little bit of time to look at that. And this here is a message not only for those of you who are dads, but those of you who are going to be dads, all right, one of these days. Even if you're in high school or whatever, one of these days you're going to get married. And that's a high calling of God. All right? And in preparation for this word this morning, I looked at a landmark Swiss study on generational transmission of the faith and the outsized impact fathers have on their children and their children's embrace of grace and faith. When both parents, mother and dad, regularly attend church, roughly one-third of their children become regular adult churchgoers, while another 41% attend irregularly. If the father attends, but the mother does not, roughly 44 to 55% of the children grow up to become regular church members. If the mother attends, but the father does not, the number of children who become regular church goers drops to only 2 to 4% of the population. Let that sink in a little bit. If you say, oh, well, my wife will take care of the spiritual matters. I'll bring home, I'll be the breadwinner. Doesn't work that way. Now, that's not a rocket to be thrown at mothers. Mothers who faithfully attend church and tell their children about faith are incredibly important. But there's something in us that looks to our fathers, both boys and girls. They look to their dads. And this has been brought out by the numbers. Why is that? First, like John and Jesus, there is a relational connection. When children have a close relationship with their fathers, they are significantly more likely to mirror their father's participation and faithfulness. There's a strong emotional bond and spiritual example that is a massive driver of long life faith retention that takes place when dads do what they're called to do. So dads, here's my message to you. Go to church. But be more than that. Take risks for the gospel. Live a life of courage and integrity. Realize of the tremendous calling you have in Christ. Pray with your kids. Don't go to bed at night. Don't come home after they've gone to bed. Get home, go to their rooms, and pray with them. Even better, read to your kids. One of the things that Judy and I, when we were raising our boys, was to sit down and read the Bible with our kids. We would get children's Bibles, ones they could understand. But they grew familiar with that. That story became their story. It's also a time of intimate bonding with mom and dad. Go the extra mile, both in faith and action. When your kids need you, go. They're more important than anything else. They're your precious charge, and you're to lay down your life for them. If you do this, they are more likely to follow in your footsteps. And it is clear from the data that sociological and psychological factors in this loom large. Through their fathers, children gauge and embrace the importance of faith and character. Dad's integrity affects them. And they're looking. How's dad handling this? If a father prioritizes faith, discipleship, habitual grace, and yes, risk for the kingdom, that character and integrity rubs off on the kids. It signals that faith and church membership is essential to life. And yes, it is manly in that good sense of the word, an normative part of life. Now again, it's not a gender thing. It's a relational thing. We are to be fathers and mothers to our children. And that's a critical role. Finally, there's benefits to this. When fathers attend church, children significantly are less likely to experience depression and anxiety. They exhibit fewer problem behaviors and show improved self-control. So one of the things is invest in your kids through faith, and it will help them, and it will help you in the long run as well. So dads and moms, it's Father's Day. I want you to go out and have some fun. And if your dad's here on this planet, my father is now passed. But take some time to celebrate the fathers that you have. And you are in the right place this morning. Happy Father's Day. Amen.